Let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. The Lord's been impressing a lot of spiritual metaphors on my heart lately. And as you know, if you were here last week or watched or listened, we talked about how we think and how we live and how it compares to cars. That was a different for me. I had never done that before. But this week, the theme that's been on my mind all week has been the theme of fire. Fire. Now, I don't know if that's because the weather got cooler and rainy and I want to wear a hoodie and sit on my couch and watch football and build a fire, but that's been the prevailing thought on my mind. And this morning, we're going to look at the concept of spiritual fire. Spiritual fire. Now, by that term, I mean a passion and a fervency for the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Not just a temporary high, not just worship was great this morning and I feel closer to the Lord and then by Monday afternoon we're all frustrated or whatever the case may be. This is a consistent, unwavering, faithful commitment to the Lord. Now that's rare enough, but go beyond that to a deep joy, a strong burden that people would know about Christ, the strong burden to be like Christ, a conviction to be holy and set apart, a faith that's unshakable, that is not moved by anything, a zeal for souls to tell them about Christ, to show them the hope that's within us, that really builds everything, that we want to take people and train them and disciple them and encourage them and build them up. This is pretty rare, and it's increasingly rare, as I said, not only to just find a person with a deep, lasting, unwavering commitment to the Lord, but then to find this on a consistent basis. Now, I want you to know that every staff member at this church, every leader in this church, this is their heart. I know that because I've talked with them, I've prayed with them. We had a great meeting on Tuesday night with all of our leadership, and we talked about this concept of how can we continually have a fire within us, and then how can we see that within our congregation. So I want to encourage us right at the outset this morning. Let's take a spiritual temperature check. Some places you go to now, they hold a thermometer up to your forehead, and you have to check and make sure you don't have a temperature. I want to do a spiritual temperature check this morning. So if in your honest assessment, if somebody could hold a spiritual thermometer to your heart right now, a spiritual thermometer to your mind right now, what would your spiritual temperature be? Now, don't just say, oh, I'm good, I'm here, it's great, I'm fine. No, I want you to really think about it. And we have to think opposite of what the medical is, because when you have a high fever, that's not a good thing. When we had one time, I remember when Jake was young, where he had 106. We were on vacation in South Carolina. It was scary. In the middle of the night, we had to drive to a clinic and try to get him some help. So hot in the medical is not good, but we have to reverse that in the spiritual. Hot is wonderful. Cold is not good. So how would you describe yourself? Would you say you're cold spiritually, or maybe like most people, you're somewhere between cool and warm, depending on the day and on the circumstances? Or would you honestly say, I am on fire for the Lord, and not just right now, Paul, I'm on fire all the time? Now, if you can't say that, or one of those other descriptions fits you better, let's establish at the outset this morning, this is the purpose of the study, that it's time to either ignite the flame for the first time or to rekindle it. Because we can't stay in that state of being cold, lukewarm, warm, kind of in the circumstances I'm good, in other circumstances I'm not good. It's time to be on fire consistently. And if you said, Paul, I am on fire this morning, is that temporary, is it momentary, or is it all the time? And if it's not, how do you stoke it to keep it strong? So I want to look at that this morning, because here in 2 Timothy, and we know this passage well, Timothy was struggling with that. He's in Ephesus, which was a godless city with a lot of idol worship, very metropolitan, very cosmopolitan. And Timothy was not only struggling because of that and because some of the spiritual opposition he faced outside, he was also struggling because of spiritual opposition he faced in the church that he pastored. And he apparently wrote Paul, and he's at the end of his spiritual rope. He's worn down, he's tired, he's weary, he's just lacking in spiritual passion. He's ready to pack it in every way. He is just done. So Paul writes this, and I just want to look at this one verse this morning, and then we're going to develop that out. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, I'm thankful for this passage because I've related to it many times, not only as a Christian, but as a pastor. Been there many times in terms of my own ministry and difficult situations I was in churches, and I've often come back to this because it shows how common the feeling is that we can get down and discouraged and kind of weary. But here's why this passage is here, not to make us commiserate and go, see, everybody struggles. The reason for this passage is to encourage us. We don't have to stay in that place. The charge here is to rekindle. Now, that word's interesting in the Greek. It means to fire up your mind and your zeal for the Lord. I don't know about you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would suspect, and I'll raise my own hand on this one, that some of us in this room need to be fired up for the Lord this morning. We need our zeal rekindled. We need to get that fire in our belly back again. And it can happen with circumstances, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But this needs to be a constant, a burning, a passion, a zeal, a zest for the Lord where we're just going forward all the time. Now, as we assess that, it really shouldn't be that hard to figure out where we are. If we're honest, we can know where we stand with the Lord, what our strength is, what our passion is, but the enemy is very deceptive. And the enemy likes to convince us that everything is fine. Right? You ever said that one? How you doing today? I'm fine. And that's just a lie, right? Come on, how many are with me on this one? Right? How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. It's good. It's all good. Your spouse asks you, you seem a little down. I'm fine. I'm just tired. How you doing spiritually? I'm fine. You know, I struggle. Everybody does that. I'm fine. That's good. And the enemy loves to convince us that fine is fine, but it's not. So it's helpful for us to identify some of the key indicators that our spiritual fire is low. If you take notes, you need to write a lot this morning because I'm going to say a lot, all right? Is that okay with everybody? You don't have a choice because I have the microphone. So here we go. What are some of the key indicators that our spiritual fire is low and what causes each one? Let's see three in particular this morning. The first one is decline, indifference, and discouragement. That's all one. Decline, indifference, and discouragement. This is caused by sin. Now, everything we look at is going to be caused by sin. We know that. But these ones most overtly. One of the signs that we are not healthy spiritually, one of the signs that the fire is not there, is when there's no discernible growth and maturation. When you're stuck, when you're stagnant, when you've been in the same place spiritually for a while, and even if you're aware of it, it doesn't kind of concern you, it doesn't bother you, you're a little irritated, but you're not going to get discouraged by it, you're not really doing anything to change it, it's just where you are. And the problem is continually yielding to this increases and causes spiritual decline. When we kind of accept fine in our terms of our spiritual walk, that habitual concession causes an erosion of progression. It stops us from going forward. And not only does it stop us from going forward, but it starts to eat away at the bank. You know, Lake Michigan has been really high this year, right? I don't know what's caused it. We didn't have a lot of rain this summer, but some of the shoreline's starting to get eaten away. That's what happens when you just kind of say, my spiritual walk's fine. And when you don't do anything about it, it continues to erode away at the foundation and the roots. And we know that's true. I'm not saying anything you don't know this morning. Even unbelievers know this. They just choose to ignore it. But in terms of our walk, if our heart's been enlightened, then that decline is clear. And the Spirit starts to convict us about it. And then we have two choices. Either we can confess it, and we can say, Spirit of God, you're right. I take responsibility for my choices. I admit that I am not doing well, that I'm actually regressing, and I ask you to cleanse me and renew my mind. That's the one step, or we can deny it. And denial takes a multitude of forms. We can just excuse it, or we can be indifferent, or we can avoid it, or we can rebel, or we can be defiant. It doesn't really matter. Everything in there pushes us farther away from the Lord. So we have to make a choice, and that will depend on the choice we make will lead to a certain type of attitude. Either we'll learn to be grateful and content and enjoy, or we'll be frustrated and angry and lacking in peace. Some of you this morning may be frustrated and angry and lacking in peace, and you're just kind of, ugh. That means the fire's not burning brightly. Second indicator is that we become isolated, and we don't participate, and we don't serve. And that's caused by misplaced priorities. Now, we can come up with a lot of reasons to justify this, because the power and pull of circumstances is very strong and very convincing. But we have to resist giving our circumstances power. We have to resist giving our circumstances latitude and decide whether or not we're going to take responsibility for our choices and our priorities. Now, over the last 6 months, we have seen that it doesn't take much for new routines to be established, both positively and negatively. We have to analyze any area of slippage. You avoid the body, you avoid certain friends that you know are going to ask you how you're doing spiritually, you kind of fade away, you serve a little bit less, you choose other options that aren't building you up spiritually. Those are all signals. Those are all signs that the fire is not burning strongly. And Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do, but encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. And listen, the last 6 months have showed us that the day is approaching really fast, right? So this is not the time for us to back off and say, well, I don't think it's time to be with the body. I'm going to take vacation. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Listen, if you've been away, if you've had to be away, one of the reasons we're doing the outdoor service next week is we've got a lot of people that haven't been able to come because of health concerns. Well, next week, I hope that by being outside and distancing from each other and sitting on our lawn chairs, everybody can be back. Let's all get together. Let's sit out in that yard and let's praise God so the whole neighborhood hears it. And let's be together as a body. This is the time to come back. And then the third indicator that I want you to see is a loss of hunger and energy and insight. This is caused by a lack of discipline. We've talked before about eating junk, and we've laughed about that, not exercising and how that makes our body feel, and you just feel gross, and your thinking and your emotions and your perceptions are all kind of changed when you don't eat right. So it only follows that when we do, when we're taking in what's harmful spiritually, it's going to make us feel gross, right? Or when we're sick, then we're tangibly affected by that. We lose our appetite for spiritual things, and we start to follow after the wrong things, hoping it's going to make ourselves feel better. And we stop feeding ourselves with the Word, and we stop exercising our faith. And that strips away our spiritual energy and our spiritual strength. We get kind of logy. Do you guys know the word logy? How many know the word logy? Nobody. All right, I'm sharing a new word with you today. All right, everybody say it with me, logy. It's such a good word. You're going to use this week, right? Let me describe what logy is. It's that late night junk food, sit on the couch in pajamas, binge watch TV, no motivation, can't do work, sick of my cell phone mentality, right? Where you just kind of blah, kind of sitting on the couch, not good posture, kind of like this. The bag of chips. Come on, you know you do this. I'm not the only one that does this. And you're kind of click, click, nothing on my phone, sick of social media. I don't feel motivated. I got a million things to do for work. I don't want to do it. That's logy. And if we aren't disciplined spiritually, we get spiritually logy. And that's much harder to overcome than being physically kind of blah. Because what happens when we're spiritually blah is we start to feel overwhelmed and we think, I am so weary in well-doing and I don't want to get dressed and I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around believers, let alone be in spiritually accountable relationships. That's where Timothy was. Timothy was, I can't do it anymore. I've traveled with Paul. I've seen miracles. I've seen God work. It's been unbelievable. I've seen lives changed. He set me in Ephesus. It's been a great ministry. It's a hard culture, but I'm working hard. I'm trying, but something happens. I don't know if it was just the grinding down of opposition or people talking about him behind his back. I'm telling you, every pastor in the world's been there. I don't care what your church looks like. And Timothy gets to the place where he's just like, I can't do any more. I don't want to. It's not in my heart. There's no fire. I'm done. And that's an indication. When you feel that, and it lasts for more than an hour or two, that's an indication that your spirit is weak. I don't mean that meanly. It just means the Holy Spirit's not controlling you then at that point. And what that does, we either dive back into that, say, that's wrong, I got to get my fire back, or we start to spend less time in his presence, and we're not hearing from him. And the natural progression becomes to crave what the world offers rather than what the Lord offers. Now, the enemy knows that this is true, and he watches for these indicators. You know, the devil's always watching what you're doing. He's learning. He's a student of behavior. I don't mean that to praise him. It's just who he is. So when he sees these indicators, and he can, because we can, other people can see that. You know when somebody's struggling, you can see it in their eyes. That's why you say, how you doing? Like, not just I'm passing you in the hallway, how you doing? How are you really doing? And you get the, I'm fine. Now, let me pray for you. What's going on? I'm fine. It's okay. I'll check back in with you later in the week, and they walk away. The devil watches that, and he exploits it because he wants to keep us in the dark. You know, when you're in the dark, there's an absence of fire, right? So he wants to keep us in the dark, and he tells us three lies to try to convince us that a fire that's fading shouldn't concern us. That if the fire is not burning brightly, if you're not passionate, if you're not strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the full armor, he's going to tell you a lie that shouldn't concern you. And the first lie that he tells us is the most persuasive. We want to believe it, so we quickly buy into it. It's the lie that the temperature in the room is just fine. The room in this case is you and me. It's our mind and our heart and our attitude and our spiritual maturity. Now, we studied last week about being a new creation in Christ, that the old self is gone, that the new self takes control. God seals that with his spirit. It's a new nature marked by holiness and controlled by the spirit. That's who we are as believers. That truth eliminates any argument that we try to bring to the Lord that it's fine and acceptable to be dry spiritually, to be anemic, to be stagnant, to be lukewarm, to be stuck in place, that's okay, that's part of it, that's the human condition. We use a lot of wonderful phrases to say, it's okay, and the Lord says, it's not okay. I gave you a new nature, I gave you my Holy Spirit, I gave you my word, I gave you my body, I gave you prayer, I give you grace, a new mercy every single morning. What more do you need? I've given you all that you need. So don't come to me and say, it's okay that I'm just lukewarm. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times of weakness. It doesn't mean when we're in crisis or there's emotional or physical trauma or relational trauma. It doesn't mean we can't struggle. We're not perfect in the sense of we can handle everything. But while we're human, he says you can endure those difficulties. And Jesus says, I was in all points tempted like you are, yet without sin. I showed you how to do that. I'm acquainted with all of your griefs. Whenever you come to me, Jeannie's story, whenever you come to me and you're in crisis, I will listen and I will answer. I come near to those who are brokenhearted. I give the full power of my spirit to live as the new person that you are. So you can come to me and say, well, I'm just kind of fine right now. And he says, why? Why would you just be fine? You have me. You have me. So the question comes back to, and let me ask it again in a different way. Are you consistently on fire for the Lord? Or are you mostly living at a temperature that's comfortable for you? Are you consistently on fire for the Lord? Or are you mostly living at a temperature that's comfortable for you? I was talking to my son Jake on Friday, and we had a wide-ranging conversation. We hadn't talked for a while, and we were talking about 9/11 and politics and college and the spiritual awareness of students in our country and the church and everything else. And in the course of that conversation, he made a very interesting statement. And he was talking somewhat about some of the students at Wheaton and their struggles during all this. And he said, many people are content with being numb. Many people are content with being numb. And as soon as he said that, the Spirit impressed upon my heart, that's what this passage is about. So many people are just content with not feeling, spiritually. And when we get content spiritually, believer, with being numb or being cold, and then we just try to find any blanket, any alternative that will give us some warmth and some comfort, but we're not dealing with the real problem. The real problem is our heart's cold. It's not that the room's cold, it's that our heart's cold. And when the devil sees that, he comes along, and here's what he says. The temperature of the room is just fine. Listen, even if the fire's ebbing, even embers give off some warmth. Even embers give off some light. And you're doing just fine. Just listen, you're doing your best. High praise from the devil, right? We can't believe that. The temperature in the room may not be fine right now. I walked in this morning. It was cold in here. I like it. Usually it's hot in here. Usually I'm up here sweating. This morning I walked in, I'm like, ooh, it's cool in here. It feels good. Now some of you may be going, it's too cold in here. Why isn't the heat on? You have to assess. We have to assess. I have to assess in my own heart, my own life, what's the temperature spiritually? Second, would you see that he tells us another lie? He says, you're just discouraged about how things are right now. You're just kind of discouraged about what's going on. You know, we've definitely seen this the last 6 months, right? We've all felt a little out of sorts and uptight, and because things aren't the same right now, we feel a little unfocused, and we just want to get back to normal, not that normal was that great. And you know, it's been an uncertain time, and then the epidemic and the shutdown and masks and everything else, and that's why I'm just not doing well spiritually. I haven't been to church, and you know, I've been busy, and I'm just trying to get through this. Now, what makes this such a dangerous way to think is that if being home with our families for the last 5 months and taking some hits financially and not having live church for a few weeks and wearing masks, if that's enough to cause spiritual decline in our lives, then the enemy doesn't have to work very hard. If that's all it takes for the church to struggle, for people to stop giving, and I praise the Lord, our giving gone up. If that's all it takes for people to say, I don't really want to go to church here. I kind of got used to not going to church. If that's all it takes for people to say, well, I haven't really been in the Word. I don't know. Spiritually, I'm just not doing very well right now because COVID. And what's going to happen when we really face opposition? What's going to happen when persecution really comes? If this is going to get us, the devil's just laughing, going, I don't need to do anything. Look how weak the church is. Look how weak believers are. And we've correctly seen, I think, that this lockdown is a test run for how the enemy wants to shut down Christianity. But let's not focus on that. Let's focus on our response. How have we done? Because being despondent and losing hope, we had such a good word yesterday from Nick Yako at the men's breakfast about hope and where we place our hope. If it's that easy for us to lose our hope and damage spiritually can happen that quickly, then we got a lot of work to do. Because these are just temporary struggles. And hear me, I'm not trying to minimize what's happened or say that it's not important or it's not people haven't struggled. I get that. I'm just saying if that's enough for us to decline spiritually, then we have issues. It takes 90 days to establish a habit, both positively and negatively. Let's make sure we're not developing negative habits. Look at the third lie. It's not the right time for a fire. I remember saying this back in August. We had kind of a cool night one night. Julie comes in the room and she goes, let's build a fire. I was like, what? It's August. Like, let's wait till it snows next week, or let's wait till November or Christmas. I don't know. It's not time for a fire yet. And how many times is that our response spiritually? Well, other fires are burning right now. I got a lot of things going on in my life, and that's more important, and I got to deal with that, and they need to take priority, but I'll get to it later. I promise I'm going to get to this later. I'm going to get really serious about my faith this fall. And you know what? We may even say, well, it's for noble reason. My marriage is really struggling, and I got to concentrate on that. Or my health, I need to deal with some health issues. My job, I'm so stressed right now at my job that when I get that right, I'll be in a position to focus on the Lord. And the enemy just so much enjoys hearing that. He takes what is important in context and he twists it and says that applies to every situation, no matter what the spiritual implication is. So you say, well, Paul, come on, that's kind of harsh. Is working on a fractured marriage important? Absolutely, it's essential. Don't spend another day not working on a fractured marriage. But I'm telling you, as somebody who's counseled for 35 years, you will never get any resolution or unity or growth without getting the spiritual right first. If you just think, well, I'm going to go to counseling or we're going to deal with this and try to talk through why she snores and why he never puts the toilet paper over the top, which is the right way to do it, by the way, not underneath, over the top is the right way. And she never puts the dishes away, and he never vacuums, and yada, yada, yada. I've heard everything. That's all baloney. Don't even bother trying to deal with that till you deal with the spiritual first, because it won't work. When the Lord's driving it, when the Spirit's driving it, when you're following his commands, that's when it's successful. Otherwise, it's just out of context. It'll never be successful. It's like going to a conference, right? You ever been to a conference and you're like, I'm so fired up about my job. I'm so fired up about my marriage. I'm so fired up about this pyramid scheme. No, forget that. So I'm ready. I'm going back. I'm going to make these changes. I found these three principles, and we're going to do that, and that's going to be great. We're going to go home. And then what happens? You get back home, and you just go right back to the old. That's what happens when we try to solve things without the Lord. It's always the right time for a fire with the Lord. There are no seasons where it's not right. Oh, it's too hot right now. I can't build a fire in July. It's always the time for a fire. So where does that leave us? Let's try to draw this to a close. Maybe you don't need to hear this morning. Maybe you're like, why did you tell me the indicators of the spiritual fire is low? Because I'm living through it right now. I didn't need to hear that. And maybe you're even more discouraged. I've fallen for some of those lies the devil's told me, and I'm frustrated with myself, and I'm angry now, and I don't feel better. And you're kind of saying, how do I get that fire back? Well, the purpose of this study is not to depress us. The purpose of this study is to encourage us. And excite us, because the Lord wants to breathe fresh wind into your spiritual walk. He wants to ignite you and rekindle that passion in your heart. And as we've been studying lately, he has so much more he wants to do in your life. So it's just a matter now of getting that fire back. And when you get that fire back, what happens? He starts to work. So as part of my 9-point outline this morning, and I apologize for that. Let me give you three more things, right? Three important steps we need to take to reignite our spiritual fire. If you're stuck this morning, you're kind of, you're blah, you're logy, you're kind of not going, you've got all kinds of things going on, you can't figure it out. Listen, let's start to take these three steps, because they will reignite you. It starts with cleaning out the old ash. Clean out the old ash. You know how when you've had a lot of fires in the winter and the fireplace is so full of ash that you go to build another fire and you're trying to cram the newspaper in there and it won't budge because there's just a conglomeration of ash underneath the grate? And you call your child, you need to clean out the fireplace. I'm not doing this. That ash is preventing the flame from igniting. You can cram all the newspaper you want under there, but it's going to hinder the air. It's going to prevent the air from flowing through because there's a bunch of junk. Now, that's a spiritual picture. We've been given new life in Christ, and all that mess, all that junk, all that ash from our old life has been removed. God made us clean. It's like when I clean the fireplace at the end of winter, and it's like, ah, get the vacuum, get the last little bits of ash, and it looks wonderful. But soon the ash starts to accumulate again. Where does it come from? It comes from sins we commit. It comes from trials that cause temporary fires in our life. It even can happen from victories that we have, from things that are going well, and we kind of linger in those and stay in those, and it just drops ash. So we have to ask the Spirit of God to remove those every single day. Why? Because they're preventing the wind of His work from moving through and keeping our fire strong. Rather than refreshing us, they're stifling us. So how do we do that? You see it at the bottom of the screen. We have to confess our sin every day. Remove that residue, that past evidence of our old life. Every time. When you sin, don't wait on it. Get right before the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry. Shows how human I am. I'm frail, but you know what? That's no excuse. I own up to what I just did. I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. And God forgives us. And then after we confess, we have to clear up anything that hinders us from moving forward. That's bitterness and holding on to an offense and lack of forgiveness. A lot of people are walking around with a lot of soot in their lives because they haven't forgiven somebody that did something to them 10 years ago and they don't even remember what it was. But they just know they're ticked off. And bitterness creates roots. It digs into our heart and it prevents fire and it prevents love from forming in our hearts. You can't be on fire for the Lord if you don't love Him and you don't love other people more than yourself. That's the two greatest commandments. So, you don't know what they did to me and I can't forgive them and I'm still bitter, but they never apologized. How are you going to love that person and how are you going to love the Lord and how are you going to be on fire for the Lord if you're still holding to that? Then third, we have to consecrate ourselves to the Lord every day. Ask Him to purify us and renew our mind. Listen, I can't stand cleaning out the fireplace, right? It's not fun. It's not easy. It takes time. And if we're being honest, getting rid of sin and dealing with that and taking intentional steps to move beyond it isn't fun either. It's messy. But there will not be success. You will not have fire unless you clean out the fireplace. Second, once things are cleaned out, we have to give the fire the right fuel. Give the fire the right fuel. Now, there are many things that will proliferate a fire, but not all of them are wise. Not all of them cause the right fire. Do not do this, but if you put gasoline in your fireplace, you will have a fire. It doesn't really matter how much ash is in the bottom. It will also burn down your house. It's fuel, but it's the wrong fuel for that situation. And there are a lot of fuels in life that will incite our heart and incite our passion and incite our mind, but instead of burning properly, they burn destructively. You heard this week about the forest fire in California, right? The one fire was caused by a gender reveal party. Can we say that we're kind of tired of those now? And the gender reveal party, at that, they shot off fireworks. Now, fireworks are fantastic. I love fireworks. I missed fireworks this year on 4th of July. Fireworks that celebrate are great in the right situation, but not when it's hot and dry. It's the same principle spiritually. There's spiritual principles in everything. When you're dry spiritually, it's not helpful to use the wrong kind of fire and the wrong kind of fuel, because that will create a disaster in your walk. It'll damage your faith, and it'll set you back in your growth and destroy what's been growing. So we have to give it the right fuel. We know those things, right? Studying the Word of God, being in His presence, walking in holiness, serving the body. We say them almost so routinely that we miss them. Those are the right fuels. Those are what build the spiritual fire. If you've ever watched the show Survivor, I like the show Survivor because I'm very into sociology and how dynamics work. But on Survivor, the key phrase that they repeat over and over for 40 seasons is, fire represents life. Fire represents life. And one of the ways that they use to determine if there's a tie in voting, who stays alive on the show, is they do a fire-making challenge. How many know what I'm talking about? Just show me who knows what I'm talking about. Okay. And the fire-making challenge is they put two people and they sit them down and they give them materials to build a fire. And they say, whoever can build a fire the fastest that'll burn high enough to burn this twine rope, they move on and the other person gets voted off. So the basic method for building the fire is to get some coconut husks and to put them underneath and then to build a triangle-shaped stack of sticks. And then they give you flint, and you have to strike the flint and try to get the coconut husks to ignite. And once they ignite and start to burn upward, then you have to give it a little air and blow it until it burns high enough to go through the sticks and burn the twine. The person who wins is the one who not only knows that's the best way to build a fire, but the person who has practiced it. Even before they came on the show, I have no idea watching Survivor. This is my own little side frustration, okay? I have no idea why anybody would go on Survivor knowing they're going to go to Fiji and spend 40 days on an island where they don't have any resources and not learn how to build a fire. Because everything in Survivor is about fire. Now, what's the spiritual parallel to that? Romans 12:11, it says, don't lag in diligence, but be fervent in spirit. The word there means to boil with heat. In other words, the way to continue to walk and to have that fire is to give it the right fuel. 1 Corinthians 9 says we have to continue to run the race to receive the prize because we have a high calling in Christ. In other words, if you really want to be on fire for the Lord, you're going to have to feed it with the right things. If you keep trying to let the ash stay there or you give it the wrong fuels, it's going to destroy more than it helps. So we clean out the ash, we give it the right fuel, and then third, last, we keep it burning every day. Not only are there no days off as a disciple of Jesus Christ, please hear that, there are no days off as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but we also have to be very intentional about sustaining a strong fire as an act of dedication and worship. I love the Old Testament. I love studying it. It's so insightful, but in Leviticus chapter 6, the Lord gave instructions to Moses about the priests. He said, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It will not go out. The priest will burn wood on it every morning, and he will lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up and smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire will be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. What did that require? Required diligence on the priest's part. It required close attention. It required getting wood every morning and making sure that the wood was ready and then making the sacrifice, making sure the sacrifice was offered correctly according to the law. And then after the sacrifice, as it was burning and offering to the Lord, that it kept burning, that the fire didn't go low, that they weren't on their phones, that they weren't on social media, that they were attending to it. And beyond the mechanics of their actions, please listen now, beyond the mechanics of their actions, more important was their attitude. God knew their heart. He knew that if they were saying, gotta go offer the sacrifice again, this is so boring. Every day we have to offer the sacrifice. I can't believe man, it seems like there'd be so many more things that we could do other than offer the sacrifice. Even if they're not saying that to each other, if they're thinking that in their head, God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. So they had to watch their attitude. They have to say, we get to keep the fire burning. We get to serve the Lord today. What an honor that we get to do this before the Lord. And isn't God good? And isn't God gracious? And we get to offer the sacrifice because there's peace between us and God, because God is gracious. And we come to this altar and we offer the sacrifice to you, Lord. Praise your name. How often is that the prevailing opinion of our heart? I mean, seriously, I'm not picking this morning, but let's really dive into it. How often do we say, no matter what happens today, Lord, praise you. If I don't pass that test, praise you. Then it's not your will right now, and I'm going to study harder, and I'm going to take it the next time. And in the meantime, I'm going to look for what you have for me and opportunities to minister, but I'm not going to stop praising you. Job, who had everything taken away, and his friends are all griping, and his wife's griping and saying, curse the Lord and just die. And he says, nope, not going to do it. I'm going to keep praising the Lord. You want to keep the fire burning? Keep praising the Lord every morning. Abide at the altar. Humbly and willingly every morning. Lord, I praise you that I have breath today. I praise you that I know you today. I praise you that you have new mercies for me today. I praise you that when I pray, you listen. I praise you that when I confess, you forgive. I praise you that I have a new nature. I praise you that I have the Holy Spirit today. I praise you that I have a job or kids to raise or no job or whatever. I praise you for that because you're faithful. And I am your living sacrifice today. And I'm going to come to the altar and I'm going to praise you. That's essential. Look at it one more time. We're going to pray. That's essential to 2 Timothy 1:6. Kindle afresh the fire of God. I call this practical kindling. It's not a sheer act of the will because our flesh is weak. We have to reject the flesh. Stop thinking about ourselves so much all the time. Stop looking inwardly. Stop thinking we're impervious to temptation. Stop trying to look for the solution to the problem apart from the Lord. How different would every single day be if our singular thought before we spoke or we acted was, will this keep the fire burning on my altar? If this will not keep the fire burning on my altar, I don't want any part of it. And that's not just for our benefit. When the fire is burning strongly, it'll impact others. John Wesley once said, get on fire for God, and men will come and see you burn. What a contrast to the destructive nature of what we have seen around our country that comes from spiritual confusion and spiritual hopelessness as people just wantonly burn things because they don't know what else to do. That's the wrong kind of fire. You and I can be the hope of God that's living, that's productive, that's showing people, listen, you can have hope, you can have confidence, you can have joy, you can be content. It's all in Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Spirit of God this week to really fill us and to keep us burning every single day. Praise His name. Let's pray together.